It's my privilege today to introduce our speaker this morning. I just met him a little while ago. Eddie Jones is his name, pastor, elder at the Eternal City Church in Wilkinsburg, Pennsylvania. When I went online to look at information about the church, a couple things caught my eye. It's a multicultural church, and one of the things that caught my eye is that one of their priorities is disciple making. That is, I think, probably number one at the church. Eddie is a pastor elder at that church, and you need to know that that church is a church plant. I think 7 years ago, it was a plant from the Penn Hills Alliance Church. And Pastor Eddie was involved and active at Penn Hills and then became very active in a church plant and is now part of their ministry team there. So with that, I would just like to ask the Lord to anoint your message this morning, that our attention would be on him as you deliver the message. So would you welcome Pastor Eddie.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It is an honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning. I never take an opportunity to stand before God's people lightly, especially when you don't know me. I just met actually Pastor Mark last year. He and I met with a good friend of mine, Mike Trout. Good to see you, brother. Met here last year at the church, and we just hit it off immediately. And since we've met a couple of times, went out for lunch a couple of times, and just established a great friendship, and I appreciate that. And I was telling him when he asked me to speak, asking somebody that he just met recently and who's never stood in his pulpit for his people is a very humbling thing. It's very important who pastors put in front of their flock. They have to be very careful who they allow to speak to their sheep, amen, to their people. And so for him to do that with you not knowing me, I appreciate that, and I appreciate the reception I've received here. Nothing but love and acceptance, and I appreciate that so much. So thank you for allowing me to stand before you this morning. We're going to be in the book of Romans this morning, chapter 1, from verses 1 to 25. There are some very hard things, that the scripture has to say sometimes. And these are some of the verses that are hard to hear. For people who are not Christians in particular, but the Bible is truth. And I tell people all the time, the truth is offensive when you're not ready to hear it. And some of you might be offended today, and I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend you. It's not my intention to offend you, but to give you the truth. And because even as a preacher, when you're preparing the message, it hits you first. And so we have to be first partakers of the fruit, as the Bible says. And so let's begin reading in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Is that verse 18? Romans 1, 18 to 25? Yeah, there we go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it, shown it to them. For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that he has been made, so that they are without excuse. I'm going to read this out of my Bible. It's kind of hard to see up there. My eyes aren't as good as I thought they were. Romans chapter 1. All right. Verse 20. For the invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We bless you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to hear what you have to say today, to heed your word, to be hearers of your word, to be doers of your word, not just hearers of your word. Help me to teach with simplicity and clarity, rightly dividing your text. We thank you again and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. These verses deal particularly with the Gentile world, the Gentile nation, and their unbelief with God. And starting at verse 18 and 19, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all for all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is the first section of the letter that deals with sin, discusses sin. All the way up to this point, from verses 1 to 17, Paul has not discussed sin or addressed sin. But starting at verse 18, he begins to discuss sin. And he explains how people get into the darkness that engulfs them and how God's wrath was revealed or uncovered or exposed and made visible. And we're going to see a downward spiral as a result of people rejecting God. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That wrath is an upsurging, an indignation, a retributive anger, a passionate outrage against wrongdoing. So we said, here we see God's wrath, his anger against wrongdoing is revealed. It says God's wrath is revealed from heaven, not his love. He talked about his righteousness being revealed earlier, but here he starts to talk about God's wrath being revealed and not his love. And it's revealed against, from heaven, against ungodliness or godlessness. And it's godlessness in two ways. Indirectly by way of natural consequences and violation of God's moral law. So God's wrath is being revealed against godlessness and unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is wrath is being revealed against unrighteousness, and it's revealed indirectly by natural consequences and violating God's moral law. And it's God's personal intervention. It says God's wrath is revealed. He personally intervenes in this area. And there are many scripture references to the wrath of God in the Bible. There's eternal wrath, which is hell. There's eschatological wrath, which talks about the final days of the Lord. There's cataclysmic wrath, like the flood in Sodom and Gomorrah, God's direct intervention. That's wrath. There's consequential wrath, which is sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow as a result of your behavior. There's consequential wrath. Then there's the abandonment, which we're going to look at in a little bit. God's removing his restraint. That's also the wrath of God, letting people have their sin, which we're going to see in a minute. So there are several ways. And sin, doesn't provoke wrath in us because we don't see sin the way God does. God's wrath is revealed, but we are not generally angry at our own sin. We may be angry at somebody else's, but we don't view our own sin the same way God does and sometimes the same way other people do. So that's why we don't get angry the way God does about sin, because sometimes, and this is all of us, we love our sin because we are sinful creatures, and sometimes we love our sin. Sin and love can coexist at the same time. You can be involved in a sin and be loving it at the same time because of our nature, and that's a reality. You know, it doesn't mean that we don't need to repent. It just means that sometimes love and sin can coexist in the same situation. Two people who love each other generally, but can still be sinning sexually with each other in fornication. Their love for each other doesn't mean they don't have to repent. They do. But because love and sin can coexist at the same time. So there's different aspects of God's wrath. And God's anger is not some uncontrollable, destructive emotion. God's not being angry just for no reason. God's not a hothead who flies off the handle like some of us. So his anger is not this uncontrollable emotion over something silly. That's not God. It's his just, holy response to sin and rebellion. God's wrath is his holy and just, it's justified response to sin and rebellion. And again, not because he's being some cosmic hothead who just gets angry over the slightest little thing. Sin is a very serious issue with God. And it ought to be a very serious issue with us too. And there's no conflict between God's wrath and his love. God's wrath is motivated by his love. His love for his own truth, his love for you, because he knows what sin does to us. And so because he loves us, it makes him angry when we sin unrepentantly. And God's wrath is a guarantee of what is wrong will be put right. God will eventually, in the end, put everything that's been wrong right. We don't always see that in this life, or always see it as immediately as we like to, but in the end, God will always put things right. So godlessness, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness, which is godlessness means to fall back before or to shrink from. It's a disregard for God's rights, God's person, and it's not to reverence God. That's what it means to be godly. Godless, rather. It's a disregard of God's rights, his very person. It means to not to reverence God. That's what it means to be godless. And God's angry at that when you don't acknowledge him and have regard for who he is, for his moral law, for his very person. It's angry against unrighteousness, which is a violation of divine law. It's injustice. It's lack of conformity in thought, word, or deed to the character and law of God. Let me repeat that. Unrighteousness is a violation of divine law. It's injustice. It's a lack of conformity in thought, in word, or deed to God's character and the law of God. That's unrighteousness. And the Bible says God's anger is against that. A disregard for who he is and a disregard in thought, word, or deed in his character and his law. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people. Look who it's against. It's against us. People, not animals. People who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What does that mean, to suppress the truth? The word suppress means to hold down or to push down. And it depicts a man struggling to keep the lid of a container closed. He's rustling, he's struggling. Or another example is a tennis ball. You try to keep up under the water. What happens when you let go? It pops back up. And so to keep it down, you have to suppress it. You have to hold it down. And he says that's what men do with the truth. Because it's obvious, which we're going to see in a minute. But what we do is, because we don't like it, we suppress, we hold down the truth in our unrighteousness. We hold it down. He says the men, and God is angry at men who suppress the truth. In unrighteousness, we hold it down. We know it's there, but we don't want to see it. We don't want to deal with it because this offends our sinful nature. It goes against what we may want to do. So we pretend like it's not there. We hold it down. That's what atheists do. They suppress the truth. They know it's true, but they hold it down. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. He said, the truth about God is plain, it's evident. Why? Because God has shown it to them. It's evident in conscience. We have innate knowledge that God is real. It's evident in creation. You look around, you see evidence for God. And it's evident through Scripture and the Word of God. And it says, they suppress that truth. Evident means open to sight, visible, or manifested. Commentary, I want to read, Chuck Swindoll has something to say about this in his commentary, which I thought was really good. And this is Chuck Swindoll. People suppress their innate knowledge of the Creator, an awareness that is as much a part of their composition as DNA. Everybody knows God is real. Everybody knows that. God created people for the purpose of having a close and meaningful relationship with him, and this need causes men and women of all races throughout all time to instinctively seek their Creator, unless That is, they willfully push down that desire and purposely ignore this innate knowledge of him. It's purposely, everybody does, all over the world, people do that. God created everybody, so everybody innately pushes down the truth. They suppress the truth. The more the conscience warns, the more the sinner hardens himself. The more the conscience warns you of God's existence and your sin, the more the sinner hardens himself, like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. All those signs were witnessed against him, but the Bible says he kept hardening his heart against what was evident and obvious that God was real. When you see all those miracles that God performed by Moses, it's obvious, okay. But what did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart. Hardened his heart. And that's what we do as sinners all the time. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. It says, for his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Listen to the language. Clearly seen since the creation of the world. Everybody knows it. Being understood through what he has made. As a result, they're without excuse. They can never say, I didn't know. They can never say that. The natural world reveals the reality of God's existence. Listen, man did not begin with ignorance and gradually work his way up to intelligence. He began with a blazing revelation of the power and wisdom of God and turned his back on it. Amen. Listen, I'm going to read that again. Man did not begin with ignorance, not knowing who God was or where there was a God. He didn't begin with ignorance and gradually work his way up to intelligence. He began with a blazing revelation of the power and wisdom of God. Just look, open your door and look out the door. It screams God. He began with that, and he turned his back on it. He suppressed that truth. It says, for the invisible attributes, his eternal power, which means his evidence in creation, his eternal power and divine nature, all the sum total of all his glorious attributes were revealed. And that leaves an impression on everybody's mind. The exhibition of his power and wisdom, his goodness and his graciousness leaves an impression on everybody's mind. And that has been revealed, it says, since the creation of the world. I want to read a couple scriptures to just deal with that. Psalm 19. I want to read Psalm 19. And this is a familiar passage of scripture. I'm going to be referencing a lot of other scriptures, if that's okay. I apologize for that. But I'm going to be, just to prove the point of the text. So I'm going to be doing that throughout the message. Psalm 19, starting at verse 1, says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech, night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It raises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. But listen to what he says. The heavens declare the glory of God. Just look out at the sky. It screams God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. It says day after day they pour out speech. They're screaming day after day. God is real. There is a God. When you look at that, I love looking at beautiful sunsets. This is just a beautiful sight, a beautiful sunset. And I don't know how anybody can look at that and say there is no God. When you look at that, it just screams creator, God. It doesn't scream evolution. That's ridiculous. Nobody says that. It screams God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies his handiwork. One other verse, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 8. In Lystra, a man was sitting who was without strength in his feet, had never walked, and had been lame from birth. He listened as Paul spoke. After looking directly at him and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, stand up on your feet, and he jumped up and began to walk. When the crowds came, saw what Paul had done, they shouted, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Listen to what they said. They thought they were gods. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought bulls and wreaths to the gates because he intended with the crowds to offer sacrifices. Listen, they're going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd shouting, "People, why are you doing this? These things? We are people just like you. We are proclaiming good news to you that you turn from these worthless things to the living God," listen, "who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in it. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave them without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. But listen to what they said. The God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it. All of that declares the glory of God. Back to Romans, chapter 1, back to Romans. "For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse." Verse 21, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude." It says, although they knew God. Now, when he says they knew God, it wasn't in a salvific sense, but they knew of his existence and his attributes. And just like we read, they looked out and saw the glory of God. They knew him in that sense. Not in a salvation sense. We see God's effects in the earth all the time. So they knew that there was a God. Somebody created all of this. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. See, there's general revelation, and then there's special revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's general revelation. Everybody can see that. There's general revelation that there is a God. And then there's special revelation, which is the Bible. General revelation is not enough to save anybody. You don't look out and look at that and say, "Oh, Jesus must have died for my sins." No, general revelation is not enough to save anybody, but listen, but it's enough to condemn everybody. It's not enough to save anybody, but it's enough to condemn everybody. Why? Because it's obvious, it's evident. And when you respond to that, God will, okay, there's a creator out here. How do I get to know him? God will respond to that. So general revelation is not enough to save anybody, but it's enough to condemn everybody. Another commentary I read, this was really good. I want to read this commentary on this verse right here. It says, "In the most elementary of human terms, this is not a case of a father who chastens his teenager for something he never told him to do. Okay? Rather, this is a case of a teenager leaving school and all the way home seeing billboards, street signs, flashing marquees, signs on buses, bumper stickers, airplanes pulling message banners saying, 'Billy, don't forget to take the garbage out of the trash truck.' Then when he gets home, there are phone messages, email messages, telephone commercials reminding him of the same thing. That's how plainly God has made himself known to us. God has given us signs everywhere that he's real. That's why it says you're going to be without excuse. You're going to not be able to stand before God and say, 'I'm sorry, there just wasn't enough evidence, Lord, I'm sorry.' Nobody's going to be able to say that. It's obvious. There's general revelation that you respond to, and God will give you more. It's not, like I said, it's not enough to save you, but it is enough to condemn you. They're going to be without excuse. They knew God. They didn't glorify him as God or show gratitude. They failed to value God above all things. We are to value God above all other things in the world. Indifference leads to ingratitude, and that results in ignorance, and the next step is idolatry. Indifference leads to ingratitude. They were ungrateful, which resulted in their ignorance, and the next step was idolatry. Man, we are to glorify God. God created us to glorify him. And I want to look at a few scriptures that prove this and show this. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to start reading at verse 24. And bear with me, if you will. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 24. Declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and highly praised. He is feared above all gods, small g. For all the gods, small g, of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. I love that verse. All the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. I love that verse. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. There it is. We are to ascribe to the Lord glory that is due his name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. We are to glorify God in everything that we say and do. We are created for that, to glorify God. It says, ascribe to the Lord, families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Acts chapter 12. Let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 12. Just a few verses to talk about us obligated to glorify God. Acts chapter 12, I'm going to start reading at verse 20. And I know I'm moving along here. I'm trying not to keep you too long. Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 20. Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. There was a situation that arose with Herod and the people of Sidon and Tyre, which he had business relations with. Together they presented themselves before him after winning over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom. They asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. Herod gave them food. On an appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on the throne, listen, Herod delivered a speech to them. So he was seated on a throne in a robe. Herod the king was seated on a throne, and he delivered a speech to them. The assembled people began to shout, "It's the voice of a god and not man." They called Herod a god. They gave him godhood status. They said, "It's the voice of a god and not of man." And it says, at once an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not do what? Give the glory to God. He did not give the glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord flourished and multiplied. After they had completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who was called Mark. But listen what happened. Herod was sitting on his throne, delivering a speech, and the people called him a god. It's not the voice of man, but the voice of a god. And because he didn't stop like Paul and Silas did, and say, "Wait a minute, we are just men like you. Don't do this." Herod didn't do that. He received the praise. And as a result, the Bible says he was struck. An angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not what? Give the glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. You don't take God's glory. Don't ever try to steal God's glory. And it says, but listen to this. This is, but the word of God flourished and multiplied. A man was struck down and killed in their presence, and the word of God was flourished and multiplied. God can use anything to get glory, even the death of a man who refused to give him glory. We are created, we are to glorify God. One more verse, Daniel chapter 4. And this is also a familiar passage. Daniel chapter 4, starting at verse 19. There's several verses, so bear with me. Starting at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, "Belteshazzar, don't let the dream of this interpretation alarm you." He had a dream he couldn't interpret. Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you and its interpretation to your enemies." This is Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. "The tree you saw," he's explaining his dream to him. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel was explaining the dream to him. He says, "The dream you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached to the sky and was visible to the whole earth, and whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all, under it the wild animals lived, and in its branches the birds of the sky lived, that tree is you." Okay, so in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar, that tree is you. Your majesty, it's you for your majesty, for you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. You're in a great position. You got great power. The king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass on the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. This is the interpretation. Okay, here it is. And this is a decree of the Most High that has been issued against my lord the king. This is against you, Nebuchadnezzar. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over heavens and kingdoms. Listen to that. He said, until you acknowledge that the Most High, that God, rule is the ruler over human kingdom, and he gives them to anyone he wants. As for the command to leave the tree stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you. As soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules, listen to this. As soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules, give glory to God. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right. First of all, Nebi, you need to repent. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, at the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, is not this Babylon the great that I have built to a royal residence by my vast power for my majesty and glory? Listen to what he's saying. He said, is this not Babylon the great that I have built to be a royal residence by my vast power and my majestic glory? Listen to the pride. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to everyone he wants, just like Daniel said was going to happen. Until you give glory to God, Nebuchadnezzar. At that moment, the message against Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bear's claws. Wow. Wow. All because he refused to give glory to God. Verse 34, but at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. I love that. Listen to this. He said, after that, I looked up to heaven. He said, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and what glorified him who lives forever. In the end, he glorified God. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does whatever he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nobody can ever say to God, what do you think you're doing? But after that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, my